like you to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Here is the record of the birth of Jesus Christ and some of the things that were surrounding that particular event. As far as Mary and Joseph were concerned, they had already been promised the Christ child. The angel had visited Mary some time before, 9 months before this, and Joseph had had a little talk with him, with God, and a few other things that were involved, and they went to a certain place, as it says in the scriptures, to Bethlehem, where the child was to be born. And when he was born, as far as they knew, they were the only ones that knew anything about it. But God was so excited about it, he had his messenger, Gabriel, out there telling a few other people about it, such as the shepherds on the hills. There was another man by the name of Simeon, a prophet who had waited, and God told him about it, not on that day, but I think it was about 41 or so days later. And a prophetess named Anna, who also came around the same time that Simeon came. Outside of that, God didn't tell very many others. At least there's no others that are recorded in the Word. These were the only ones that knew about it, except for three men, or not three, but there were some men, not necessarily three, from the east. They were magi, and they were a long distance away. And by the time they got to the Christ, he was a year and a half to 2 years old, from the record that's given in Matthew. Now, I'm not going to cover all these things, but when the Magi finally came, he was back home in Nazareth area. He wasn't any longer in Bethlehem of Judea. But they finally found him because they followed the star. I'm concerned tonight with some of the things that happened in Luke chapter 2, where God sent his messenger and told some shepherds. Now, why didn't he send his messenger to tell some, Herod, for example, the king? Why didn't he send it to tell the Roman Senate? Or why didn't he send them to tell the Indians in the United States? Why did he pick those shepherds? Because those shepherds were about the only ones who were ready to believe. Those shepherds had something special in their heart. They had a hunger that very few others had, if any at all, at that time. And God announced it to those shepherds. And there's something in that announcement, in that message, that he gave to those shepherds that night that is representative of all of God's messages or announcements. God's announcements are not boring. God's announcements, his messages, are not defeating, frustrating. They're always enlightening. They'll always build you up. They don't put fear in you like the announcements you hear on television. It's not bad news, like so-and-so was in an automobile accident. And then they show you all the distorted pictures. Man, you've got to be nuts to enjoy doing something like that. But that's how they make their livelihood, showing the bad news. Or showing the sadness of the condition of the world. That's how the world builds it. But God's messages will do just the opposite of that. It will always build people up. And there's something in this message that he gave to these shepherds that's similar to all of his messages. Well, in verse 1 it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. You see, Joseph came out of Bethlehem, but he was living up in Nazareth. And so when tax time came, he had to go to the place where he had been born, where he had been raised, to pay his taxes, according to the custom. And that's where he went, to Bethlehem, with his wife, his espoused wife, being great with child. And a spouse is that first year of marriage in that honeymoon relationship. Doesn't mean that they weren't married, that they were engaged, but it's during that first year of marriage, during their honeymoon. They had a year-long honeymoon that where they had come together, but they were not through that honeymoon period yet. Well, he came to Bethlehem to be taxed with her. And so it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, that the child should be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She brought forth her what? Her firstborn son. Then she must have had other born sons, right? Indicated by the word first. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, but he was the first begotten or firstborn of Mary. Matter of fact, it lists someplace else that he had four brothers and at least three sisters later on in the Gospels. But here it says Jesus Christ was her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the Eastern culture, whenever a prince was born, one who is destined to be king, which was what Jesus Christ was, he was destined to be the king of Israel. He was a prince born. And whenever a prince was born in the Eastern culture, there were two things they always did at his birth. First of all, they would bathe him in water that had a very small amount of salt in it, just a pinch or so. Not for any particular physical reason, but to indicate that his words would always be salted. And the covenant of salt in the East means that you always say what you mean and mean what you say. You speak the truth. When your words are salted, that means you're saying exactly what you mean. You're not talking out here and thinking back here some other direction. Or you're not speaking lies, but you're speaking the truth. And they bathed him, in other words, gave him the covenant of salt, that prince, because they wanted that prince to always tell the truth, to always say what he meant, and not to be lying or saying one thing to the public but doing something else like a lot of politicians do. They salted that prince when he was born. And the second thing they would do, after they took him out of the water, they would take small or narrow strips of cloth, about 2-3 inches wide, and they would wrap it around that child from his feet all the way to the top of his head and just leave enough room for him to breathe. And those were called swaddling clothes. They were swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were not clothes used by poor people, as is many times thought. Swaddling clothes were used to indicate that this child, which was destined to be a prince, would always be upright in his judgments. That later on, when he becomes king, he'll be upright and honest in his judgments. So they salted him and they swaddled him, which meant he would always tell the truth, say what he meant, and he would be upright and honest in his judgments as king. That's what they would do to a prince that was born. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. That's why it says they wrapped him in what? swaddling clothes. And the shepherds, we're going to see later on when they came, they found him wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes. All this was done, the salting and the swaddling, immediately after the child was born. Immediately after the child was born, within, you know, a half hour, an hour, whatever, however long it would take to do it. And they wouldn't leave the swaddling clothes on him very long, but just briefly, as a, you know, to indicate what that Orientalism or custom meant. Now, it says in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Where were they? In the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds never watched their flock in the fields at night during the winter. So you know simply from this, and this is in Israel area, from this, Jesus Christ could not have been born in the winter. It had to be another time of the year. But they were out in their field, it says, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Upon who? The shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The shepherds were sore afraid. There they were, out in their field, watching their sheep. And all of a sudden there was this glory of the Lord shining round about upon them, and the angel there. And all of a sudden they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, it's about time you get afraid. Huh? What did the angel say? Fear not. That's one of the things you always see in God's announcements, is fear not. Don't be afraid. The only time people had to be afraid was when they were off of God's word, when they were out of fellowship or doing things contrary to what God says. Because then the wrath comes down or something, I guess. But as long as people walked in his word, as long as they kept his word, they had absolutely no reason to fear. They didn't have to be afraid of God because God loved them. No reason to be afraid of God. God loves you, right? What about your enemy? Any reason to be afraid of him? No. No reason to be afraid of your enemy when God's on your side. And that's one thing you'll always see in those announcements, is not to be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you bad news. No, 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 no. I bring you what? Good tidings. And that's not a detergent either. It means good news. It's the same root word as is translated gospel, which means good news. It's good news. What do you read in the newspaper? What do you see on the television, the radio? Bad news? God's word and God's announcements, his messages, will always be good news. First of all, there's no reason to fear. His messages will be messages of encouragement that give you peace. And quietness. They don't put fear in your life. They build positive believing. And secondly, it'll always be good news, not some bad news. It's only bad if you're not walking on the word. But for those who really believe or want to tap into the power of God, it's always good news. Can you imagine sitting down at the breakfast table in the morning and your husband or wife hands you the morning newspaper? And you open it up, and at the top it says, good news. Huh? And all that was in the paper was the good things that happened. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Sounds like Tom Lipinski's album, Glory News. Huh? It'll always have good news in God's word. And it will be good news of joy. No. Good news of what? Of great joy. Good news of great joy. What does the newspaper give you? Or what does the news of the world give you? Bad news that generally gives you sadness. Makes you have that feeling of unrest. What's the world coming to? Right? Makes you feel all jittery. Man, you can't drive your car anymore. You want to be safe. Right. You might look like one of those pictures in the paper. Isn't that what it communicates to? Sure doesn't communicate positive believing or joy. But God's word communicates not only joy, but great joy. Great joy. Isn't that great? That's great joy. Sure is. Those three things you'll always see in God's messages, they don't put fear in people. They build positive believing. He'll say, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And secondly, it's good news. Good news, not bad news. And thirdly, it's of great joy, not sadness, but joy. Isn't that terrific? And then it says, which shall be to all people. It's available to everyone. It's not just for shepherds. It's not just for kings. It's not just for leadership. It's not just for businessmen. It's not just for you name it. It's for everybody, all people. It's available for everybody. Does that guarantee everybody's going to believe it? Nope. But it's at least available to everybody. That's what he told those shepherds. Fear not. Number one. For behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy, which is for all the people. Keep your finger here. Look at Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. He says, say ye not a confederacy. The word confederacy is a conspiracy. You know, you hear about a conspiracy and the tendency of the world is to get all shook up about it. Say ye not a conspiracy to all them to whom this people shall say, a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their what? Nor be afraid. Don't be afraid of their fear. Don't fear their fear. Don't be afraid of the things the rest of the world's afraid of. You just believe. Fear not. That's God's message. Look at chapter 35 of Isaiah. 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and do what? Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Fear not. Be strong and fear not. Isn't that beautiful? That's our God. Look at chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's our God. No reason to be afraid. Fear not. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Fear not. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am what? I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Fear not, for I am with thee. That's our God. He's a God that loves us, that watches over us. He doesn't put fear in us. But boy, when you go the other way, you go against God's word. And what does the world fill your mind with? Fear, worry, doubt, but not God. He says, fear not. Be strong. And don't be afraid. What is that in that? In Hebrews 13:6, isn't it? Hebrews 13:6. Well, verse 5. I will never, never leave thee, and I will never, never, never forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. I won't fear what man can do unto me. Because God's our what? Helper. He's our strength. He's our sufficiency. Is there any reason to fear? That's why all of God's messages to his people will always be, fear not. Nothing to be afraid of. Kick the fear out of your life. Don't be afraid of their fear. Fear not their fear, like we read in Isaiah. Back to Luke. It says, fear not. For behold, I bring you, what was the second thing? Good news. Good news. God's word, first of all, will tell you to fear not. Not to be afraid, but think positively, confidently, boldly. And secondly, what's in God's word and in God's messages will always be good news, not bad news. In Luke 20, Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Tells you what Jesus taught the people. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached what? The gospel. And gospel means good news. He preached the good news, not bad news. Look at Acts chapter 8. Philip had been preaching the word at Samaria. And Peter and John had come down to give him a helping hand. And Peter and John were ready to leave. And in verse 25 of chapter 8 of Acts, it says, and they, Peter and John, when they had testified and preached what? The word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel. They preached what? Which is good news. They preached the good news in many villages of the Samaritans, not the bad news. In Acts 13, over a couple pages, verse 32. Here's the Apostle Paul. And we declare unto you what? Glad tidings. Same word. Declare glad tidings is to preach good news, the gospel. Declare unto you the good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Was that good news, that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead? You bet your life. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer or allow thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, Jesus Christ, saw no what? Corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness or remission of sins. Is that good news? That's what Paul shared. That's what Peter and John shared. That's what Jesus Christ shared. Isn't that tremendous? God's word will always be good news. Not the things you see in the world. It will always be fear not, and behold, it's good news. And it's of great what? Joy. God's word will always end in great joy. If you don't fear, like the word promises, and you receive or accept that good news of the word, and walk on that rather than on what you read in the newspaper, you know, you can stand on the newspaper, you can stand on the word. What you want to stand on. One's a little more sure as far as the foundation is concerned. I'd rather stand on something that's eternal, God's word. It liveth and abideth how long? Forever. And that word, when you apply the principles of the word, will always end in great joy. You know, I'm so excited now. I can't express it enough in words. The joy I have, and this is something that continues. You're in the same boat. It's a joy. Oh, you know, once in a while somebody bugs you or gets to you, you know, in the world, and you feel like your best friend just walked the other way, like Claudette was explaining about her boyfriend or Richie and his girlfriends. But look, when you get over those little things, you get back to the Word, what do you always see? That great joy. And your heart's always effervescing. It's full of peace and full of that great joy because you got the Word. Let's look at a few of those. Hebrews chapter 12. You all ought to just about know this one by heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith or believing, who for the what? That was set before him endured the cross. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. When Jesus Christ suffered and they beat him and all those other things, did he look at those things? Or when they nailed him on that tree, did he look at the nail? Did he look at the suffering? No, he kept his eye on the joy that was set before him. He saw you and I. He saw other people being brought to God, reconciled, brought back because of what he was doing. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's why no matter what happens in the world, whatever comes up from time to time, do you dwell on those things then? You know, somebody throws up a negative. Somebody lies. Somebody steals. Somebody cheats. What do? Get all upset about it? Keep your eyes on the joy that's set before you because there's something a lot bigger than all those negatives. Who for the joy endured the cross. And none of you have ever had to hang on a tree. That's right. Do you think we could keep our eyes on that joy in some of the little things we have to go through? I think we could. Because our God's a lot bigger than the God of this world. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and what? You are our glory and joy, he said. The people that Paul won to the Lord Jesus Christ, the people that he ministered to, they were his joy. They were his glory and his joy. What else is there? And look, if you keep your eyes on that joy and how the Word lives in people, or how the Word lives, period, or what Jesus Christ did, there's always joy in it. Keep your eyes on the joy. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Hey, what did Philip speak? The Word, God's Word, the good news, the Word that builds believing in your life, not fear. The things which Philip spake, the Word. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, because when Philip spoke the Word, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders followed. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great sadness in the city. No, there wasn't even joy. There was great joy. There was great joy. It wasn't just joy. My son said recently to me about something he was eating. He says, I don't like that. I love it. You see, why be satisfied for just joy? It's what? Great joy. There was great joy in that city. Great joy. Because the Word was taught, the signs and miracles and wonders followed. There had to be joy. And great joy at that. Isn't that neat? Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. fulfill ye my what? Hey, didn't the Apostle Paul have joy? He sure did. He had joy because he knew the word. He had great joy. But you know what caused him to lack in a few places? When some of the people, his glory and joy, had not renewed their minds to the word. They weren't walking completely in the word. And now he says, fulfill ye my joy. Make it completely full. How? Let ye be what? Like-minded. Get on the word. It's the only way you can be like-minded. Having the same what? Love. Being of one accord and of one mind. Isn't that beautiful? That's how you get your joy completely full. I know we've got joy on the inside. And I know we can keep our eyes on the joy, but there are places maybe we get off the word and we start wandering. Then what do? Get back on the word. Fulfill your joy. Make it completely full. Do you want to settle for half a joy? I want a great joy. Now, I got joys, but you can all have joy. That's right. Great joy. Isn't that beautiful? I tell you. Look at 1 John. If you've got one foot in the grave and one in the glory, a little difficult. Trying to straddle the fence. Right. Why not renew your mind to the word that you have full joy in your life? Full great joy. 1 John 1. He's talking about fellowship in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that ye also may have what? Not talking about sonship, he's talking about fellowship. Being in fellowship with God, renewing your mind to the word, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? The Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what? That's right. That you're not lacking in the renewed mind category in that joy, that you have complete joy. That's what God's word does to you. Look at 3 John. 3 John. Verse 3, this is one of the scriptures I love. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. What turned the Apostle John on? What really blessed him? When people were walking in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children what? What gave him joy? To know people were walking in the truth. That's what made it full. That's what gave him great joy. Back to Luke chapter 4. Oh, I got to read you one more out of John here. 16. John 16. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall what? That your joy may be what? God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He says, get busy and ask. Expect God to multiply your abundant sharing back to you. Expect God to bless your life. Expect to receive. Because God wants us to live that abundant life. Ask. Do you need health? Do you need to keep body and soul together? That's right. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy can be what? Because when you're lacking, then your joy isn't completely full in the renewed mind category. I know you still got great joy spiritually, but boy, isn't it nice to have it in the renewed mind? That's right. That's what God's word and God's messages, God's announcements will always have in it. Back to Luke chapter 4, or 2. Chapter 2. This is what the angel said to those shepherds. In verse 10, fear not, number 1, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news, number 2, of great joy, number 3. Which shall be to all people. It's available to everybody. That's what he told those shepherds. For unto you. And the shepherds were apparently believers, or God wouldn't have come to them. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It doesn't say, unto you is born a mighty king who will really put the pressure on you. Another Saul. Or some of the other kings in the Old Testament. Did it say fear? No, it's a Savior. Unto you is born a what? A Savior is somebody that saves. Should that give you fear? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in what? Lying in a manger, swaddling clothes. Was it good news? He's going to be a Savior, and they're going to find him. That's going to be the sign. They're going to find him. And he's going to be wrapped in what? Rags. No. Swaddling clothes, which means that he was a prince who had been bathed in salt water and now wrapped in swaddling clothes. That means they had to be there shortly after Jesus Christ was born if they were going to see him in swaddling clothes, because they never left those swaddling clothes on for very long, just a few minutes. That means that God's timex had to be synchronized with the birth and his announcement of telling the shepherds, right? That's right. He had to be on the spot, and he was. Well, nothing's too big for our God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Says a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing. No, they were saying, weren't singing. And it came to pass in verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. If they'd have been like most other people, they'd have sat around and said, probably nothing to get excited about. Maybe we can go tomorrow afternoon. Shucks, it's late at night. I don't feel like going into town tonight. God said, do what? Go. And what did those shepherds do? They said, well, maybe we better go, huh? Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem. And verse 16 tells you when they went. They came with what? Haste. They didn't wait till the next morning. They didn't, reset their alarm clock and say, I'll get up, later on. They made what? Haste. They went right away. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And what was he wrapped in, do you think? I'll bet he was too. That means they had to be there right at the right moment. And God knew those shepherds would go when he told them to go, and he knew they would believe. That's why he sent them. That's why he didn't tell anybody else about it. Outside a few days later, he told Simeon and Anna. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning the child. They were all excited about it. Every place they went, they told everybody about it. And man, you ought to see it. God, there was some angel came down here, multitude of heavenly hosts saying, blah, 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 blah. And man, we went, and there he was, just like he said, a prince wrapped in swaddling clothes. Boy, it was a heavy night. Great. That's right. And verse 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They said, what's their game? Who was saying that a while ago? Rich. What's their game? What they after? What's their line? They wondered. That's why God never went to those people. He went to whom? The shepherds, the few that believe. And he said, fear not. And he said, it's good news. And it's of great joy. What was the message? Savior going to be born? Is that good news? Is it a reason to fear? And does it give you great joy? When you think about the times they were living in, with the Roman oppression of the Judeans, where the Romans were, watching over the Judeans, And the Judeans were, a lot of them, trying to fight back, wanted to get rid of the Roman rule, wanted to rule themselves. And these shepherds, God told them, going to be a savior, somebody to pull you out of this mess. Not a political man, but he's a savior. And he's the one that's going to deliver. He's the one that's going to fill you full of joy. See? And Mary did what? Verse 19. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't tell everybody like the shepherds did. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They returned, they praised God, they got all excited. They were just so blessed because of what God had first told them by the angel Gabriel, or the angel that was there. And they went and they saw it. They believed. So it says they returned, glorifying and praising God. Whatever happened to those shepherds? Could be they were around on the day of Pentecost. I don't know. The word doesn't say. But boy, they believed here. And they were the only ones that God showed the child to the night he was born. They were the only ones outside of Joseph and Mary who saw him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Because they believed God's message when he gave it to them. And his message, like all of his messages, was fear not. Because I'm bringing you good news of what? Great joy. Amen.